love this so much. I love this house. I love you guys. I love the Lord. Oh, it's so wonderful. So absolutely wonderful. Holy Spirit, speak to our deep places, Lord. So how many of you were here to receive the word Darren preached last week or listen on live stream? Great. This was a very provocative word for me. He was talking about, of course, Lazarus, the whole situation where Lazarus died. Jesus made sure he was good and dead before he went to the tomb and called him out of the tomb. And this in line with what Jesus spoke. He said, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. If you believe. And this really kind of went deep, and it provoked me to kind of explore hope, what hope was, and the difference between hope and expectation. Because it became very clear as he spoke, like, our expectations limit hope. Because we hope for an outcome. We hope for what we're hoping for, right? For what we want. And so oftentimes our expectations of what will happen get disappointed. And as Darren spoke to us, he says, hope does not disappoint. So I want to riff off of that today. You notice the well-placed musical term. Off of Darren's word. So the question is, are we hoping for an outcome or are we hoping in him? That's two very different things, right? So as we dig deeper into exactly what it is we're hoping for and what we're hoping in, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to speak to us on this. There is something tucked inside that tomb that we're supposed to ferret out. There's resurrection life in that tomb. So I want to look at this a little bit more deeply. And we noted last week that just like when Lazarus was in the tomb, when everything is more than dead, like, you know, dead, like stinky dead, that bad dead, that something else remains. That was faith, hope, and love. There is something that cannot die. There is something that's still alive. There is resurrection hope. There is something to believe in that allows us to see the glory of God. This is really like, it goes deep and I'm like, I want to see it. I want to see it because it's alive. It's not like something I just want to experience, some manifestation I want to experience. There is something alive I want to know. I want to know Christ, who is our hope. I want to know him. Jesus cautioned them as he's on the way to the tomb, you know, about walking in the light and stumbling in the dark. So this thing that happened gives us a way where we're not supposed to stumble when things get dark inside the tomb. The stone rolls over and we're like, can't see a thing, can't see one thing, but we're supposed to see something because hope sees where it's too dark to see. Hope sees where it's too difficult to interpret, too hard to understand what's going on. So the fact that faith, hope, and love remain must be understood in light of a much broader context. Paul had just listed in 1 Corinthians 13 a set of gifts. So let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 13, 8. 1 Corinthians. So he says this. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. And he skips on to verse 13. But now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So he's contrasting these gifts, the three gifts, with three greater gifts. We are urged to diligently seek the gifts, but these three, there's something in there that's really important for us to even more diligently seek, to understand. These contrasts, faith, hope, and love, there's resurrection life in there. There's something that remains beyond all our time and what we know. So the Corinthian church members at this time, they were kind of a little bit puffed up and priding themselves on their gifts, on their ability to speak in tongues and do these things. They were really, maybe they were attention-getting gifts a little bit, yes. You know, we've all been there, right? And so Paul reminds him of a more excellent way, the way of love. So these temporary gifts were not necessarily foundational gifts that last. So when something is foundational, there's something there that you can stand on. There's light that will keep you from stumbling in the dark. There's something that you are to be deeply rooted in, something you can count on, something that is absolutely uncompromising. So why is it that these three remain? Well, love is kind of easy, right? You know, you can see how it lasts because it actually is. I mean, it's the nature and motivation of God. God is love. Faith, well, in that day, we'll actually see him, right? But we'll still have to trust in him. Hope seems kind of odd. Why would you hope in eternity? Because to us now, what we hoped for in eternity, well, when you're in eternity, you're sort of already there, so why do you need to hope further? Why continue hoping? So there's this really cool dude named Alexander McLaren. He said this. I just love this. That future, capital F future, as in, you know, God is our future, right? That future presents itself to us as a continual communication of an inexhaustible God. He's ever expanding, right? Our eternity will be more adventurous than we ever thought. So thus, he says, this fair form of hope will move before us through all the long avenues of endless progress. And ever and anon, dates him a little bit, hope will come back to tell us unseen glories that lie beyond our next turn and woo us into the further depths of God. There are unseen glories that hope is speaking to us about. There are unseen things. You think you've been hoping in something really big? I mean, our imagination can get pretty wild, right? I mean, we're hoping for some big stuff. We're believing in greater things. But we don't have a clue. Hope is speaking to us and calling us around the next turn. There's more. Why don't you see this in the heart of God? The deep calls into deep. So, I mean, hope is seriously amazing, right? So can you only imagine what it will be like? Hope will even increase. So let's take a look at a hopeful one. Let's take a look at our father Abraham. So Abraham was 75 when God called him to leave his home, and he obeyed. He was 86 when his first son Ishmael was born through Hagar, who was the maid of Sarah and the concubine. He was 99 when he was circumcised, and 100 when his son Isaac was born through his wife Sarah. Shoo, man, there is hope for all of us. Throughout those times, though, Abraham waffled. He wavered a bit, right? So, because he called his wife a sister in order to save his own skin, yeah? His hope in a promised son was kind of deferred on the altar of sacrifice. Ouch. And then, of course, you know, he took the maid as a concubine and had the illegitimate son, Ishmael. That's just the partial list, right? I mean, this great man, though, we call him great, he did something really cool. He believed God. Abraham believed God. If you believe, you'll see the glory of God. He believed God. So, obviously, his faith and obedience did grow. And I'm sure, you know, when God promised him, your descendants will be like the stars in the sky, the sands of the shore. You know, can you only imagine how his imagination went? I mean, if God said that to you, you can just figure what your brain would do. What? You're kidding me. This is awesome. So we are similar to Abraham in that regard. And then God says this. This is after the big promise, right? Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice in there is a burnt offering on one of the mountains I'll tell you about. This was his only son that was the son of promise, whom you love. The things you're hoping for, the future you have mapped out in your heart and in your mind, that you love, whom you love. But Abraham did something amazing. He literally presented what he loved, what he was hoping in, everything that he held dear. He presented it all on this altar. He set it forth before the sovereign Lord. He regarded the Lord as sovereign. I mean, let's face it, guys. Oftentimes, we're worshiping the Holy Trinity, me, myself, and I, instead of the sovereign Lord. We're hoping for what we're hoping for. We're not hoping in a person of Jesus. So he presented all this for the purpose of the Lord's will. He had faith, he had hope, he had love. Talk about a hard place, right? But Abraham believed God. He was a believer. And Jesus said, if you believe. So in our hope and our expectations, we predetermine and think we understand the will of God. Well, God said this to me. I mean, Abraham, I'm sure, said that. But you promised. We think we know. We think we are pliable. We hope that we're pliable. But we have no idea how hard the human nature will resist change, how inflexible we can be, because we think we're doing the will of God when we're really hoping, you know, we heard the Holy Trinity speak to us, you know, so to speak. It's hard. It's hard to change. It's hard to change into a new wineskin. You never know until you're in under those pressure points, the hard places, you know. You never know till you're in there just how you're going to react and what you think until you actually go through it. Man, we have a hard time changing. We just have no idea how, like, entrenched our minds get and our hearts get. We get entrenched. He's not building around us. He's building around him. He's building the kingdom, and he's the king. So sometimes when you just don't get it, you don't know what's going on, you know, you just have to be an Abraham. You have to just trust and obey. You have to actually just believe. You know, it kind of sounds like baby steps, but listen, that's hard. It's hard to trust when you cannot see. When it gets hard and then something comes along, you go, oh, that's what it looks like. I get it now. And you start heading in that direction only to find, that was the dead end of the tomb. Darn. Okay, well, I don't know what it looks like. I don't know where to go. Well, hello, Abraham went and followed God when he didn't know where he was going because he believed. This is a testimony of who God is. When we can follow a God that we cannot see, because we trust him and know him and love him enough to give him everything, that is a testimony to something remarkable. Something remarkable. You know, that's so when it gets really, really hard, and I mean, we cry out, as Darren said last week, for the trap door. We're in the belly of the whale, as Papa Bill says. You know, and the weather forecast is slimy, wet, stinky, dark, you know. And all we can think of is like, oh, God, is there the whaling ship coming to create the trap door? God, if you'll only get me out of this, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. I love that. That was great last week. But it's true, we do that. We cry out like that. Abraham cried out to the Lord, you know. But it says something very interesting. It says he hoped against hope. What the heck is that? I mean, to us, that sounds hopeless to me. When you're hoping against hope, it's kind of like, you know, I'm hoping for this because it's so bad right now. I just need some comfort of my own imagination. You know what I'm saying? What does that mean, hope against hope? So really, I think what that means is our natural hope is being trumped by spiritual hope. We can't see it, but we know God. We know God. There's a spiritual hope. It makes no sense. It's a rock in the hard place. It's the tomb. It's where Abraham found himself in. It's a dark place where it's easy to stumble. Let's turn to Romans 4. Romans 4, verse 18. Right now, this is post-Abraham, but we're talking about Abraham. So in other words, we can see a little bit more clearly in hindsight, right? Where they call him a great father of the faith, that he did not waver. Right. Uh-huh. Okay. In hope against hope, he believed. He believed. In order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. Since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what he, God, had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only, as it is written, that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. This blows my mind. You guys realize we're covered by Abraham? That it's also for our sake that we will also be justified, that it will also be reckoned to us. Us who also were kind of weak, wavering, looking for the trap door. Here's where we find ourselves, where we also can grow strong, where we can also be fully assured. You know, the thing isn't that we are so solid. It's that he is solid. You may not be able to attain what I'm talking about today, but you can darn sure attain the motivation to go for it. As we just turn our hearts to the Lord and we get motivated by what motivates him, he supplies. So don't be discouraged if it's not like perfection. Just go for the motivation. That's what he's looking at. He's looking at your heart. So, if Abraham had not yielded to this kind of hope and positioned himself like this and presented himself like this, do you realize the promise couldn't have been fulfilled? Hope is a position. He could have been just like so disappointed in God, like, wait, what? oh, God, I've got the Son of Promise. And they, wait, what? No way. That can't be the voice of God. He could have quit. He could have withdrawn. He could have withheld his son. He could have withheld anything. He could have done it his own way. He could have said, okay, I'm with you, God, up to right here. Man, when you start talking this trash, I'm out. He could have done anything like that, but he didn't. He did not. It's an uncompromising position that Abraham chose. Oh, by the way, did you know the gates of hell won't prevail against that? Just a little tidbit there to kind of encourage you. But make no mistake, this position of hope, it will be tested. It will be challenged. It will be poked. And it will be prodded on, because there's always an Ishmael before there's an Isaac. There's a test before the testimony, right? There's this place of perfection where the Lord grows us and brings us. We as we yield to it, there's something that comes. This uncompromising love comes in to make an uncompromising hope. All we do is just yield. We yield to this place, to this position. Yeah, Abe did a bit of wavering, right? But somewhere along the challenge and the testing, we come to verse 21, where it says, being fully assured that he had this promise from God and that God was able to perform it. Somewhere in that testing, in that challenge of his journey, he came to that place of being fully assured. He was uncompromising in his faith. He, after all this thrashing, all this purging, something remarkable happens. The core becomes uncompromising. So I make this statement to you, and this is where this whole word started out as I was being provoked to take this hope journey this week. The Lord, your God, is worthy of no compromise. The Lord is worthy of no compromise. Like when he comes, his promise is so real. His love is so uncompromising. His plans for you are good. It doesn't matter how dark the tomb is. It does not matter how hard it is. He is uncompromising, and he is creating in this body an uncompromising core, which is a mark of an apostolic ministry. It is a mark of an apostolic company. Listen, it doesn't mean that we got our act together 100%, because as Graham Cook would say, if we had our act together, it'd just be an act. The point is, our hearts are motivated as his heart is motivated, and he supplies. Uncompromising core. We are those who diligently seek him. We are those who diligently seek, and he is a rewarder. When we dwell together in unity, when brethren dwell, God commands a blessing, right? There's something really important about an uncompromising core of people who will not leave and will not forsake one another. Right. There is a blessing that comes. There is a hope that arises in a company of people like this who dwell together in unity. This is a spiritual heart response. And it will be tested. It will get dark. It will look like the end. But there's something in there. There's something in that tomb that nothing can prevail against. There is not one thing in that union that will crumble. It will be, like we talked about, faith, hope, and love, foundational. It is a remarkable place, a remarkable place. We are those like Abraham. We're called to a place we don't know. I'll tell you today, I don't know where we're going. I don't know what it looks like. But I know who we're going with. And I know who we're following. And I am fully assured that he is able to perform everything he promised. Not just in our individual lives, but as a people who follow the Lord. Our hearts have been laid bare and groomed dealt with, loved, cared for. We have been preserved. We've been saved and we've been delivered. I have a feeling the Lord wants to do a little bit more than just part the waters so we can get through like we sing about. I think he wants to do more than create a trap door. I think where he's leading us is through the darkest of places. And where we, like Abraham, say, we believe. We are fully assured the Lord will do what he said he will do. And we will see the glory of God. I believe. I believe. There's no defeat as long as we remain with what remains. We remain in resurrection life. Hope is an anchor that doesn't drag. Look, we've used a lot of analogies, but Papa and I were talking this week about the good ship Hope. There's been a lot of ships named Hope. It's an anchor that doesn't drag. So after the storm passes and we're, you know, everybody, we've cleaned up all the, you know what, because everybody got sick. Honestly, we're moored to something that will not fail. And after the storm passes, something arises. The sun shines. Hope is arising. Hope is rising, family. Hope is rising. In the place you can't see, in the expectations that limit you, something's rising up. Something's alive in that dark place. And I want to announce that to you. It's kind of like, what was it, movie? Hope Floats. That was filmed in Smithville, wasn't it? Yeah, Bastrop, whatever. So, there's no defeat as long as we remain. Who's up for volunteering on this little voyage? Hey, I knew you would. That's it? Nobody else wants to go? The Lord's going somewhere, and he's calling us somewhere. I have no brochure, sorry. I don't even have the price tag. I don't know what the cost is going to be. I have no stinking idea. Stinking like the belly of the whale. I don't know where we're going and I don't know what it looks like, but there is something I do see. There is something I do see. The Lord is looking for a people who will go with him. The Lord is looking and he's glancing back over his shoulder at each one of you. Are you with me? Are you with me? This may not look like heady days. I'm announcing to you, these are special days we're in. This is a very special time we're in. Very special time. Are you up for the voyage? Where will it take you? What will uncompromising love do for you? For us to manifest his glory? I want to know. I want to see God. So, Lord, we're with you. We want to be an uncompromising people. Lord, we want to go, Jesus, where you lead. And there is times where we waver, but none of that matters as long as we're with you. Because you don't compromise. Create this uncompromising core in us. Lord Jesus, we invite you today. Holy Spirit. Creative Holy Spirit that can create a universe. Create this uncompromising core in us today. We're here. We're here and we say yes. And because I feel like this is really, I mean, this isn't really long, complicated or anything else, but I'll tell you this. He has put this in the heart of the Father of this house. Bill, would you come up? I really would like you to speak to this and speak to this uncompromising. If there's one guy who hasn't compromised, who's I'm sure there's been a lot of hard places and a lot of trap doors and a lot of Red Seas and things like that in your life, but you know, I told him this the other day. I mean, we've all heard the stories and we've walked through some years together, but never once have I ever heard you blame a single hard time or challenge on the devil. Not one time. You've always embraced the challenge and said, Lord, have your way. Have your work in me. And I'm in awe of that. And I'll follow that.
You know, as you're speaking, the reality of faith, what happens, this faith and hope and love that he speaks about, literally, that's what we're becoming. Because during this process of transformation, the creativity of the Holy Spirit is forming this new creature in us. We're becoming that expression of faith, hope, and love. That becomes the expression to the earth of who the Lord is through the church. So don't think it's strange that you have to go through all this stuff in order to get to the place that God wants you to get to. Because the Lord will not let you alone as long as you keep resisting him. As long as you keep not letting that process form in you what he wants you to be, your life is going to be in turmoil. Right. You're going to be in confusion. You're going to be walking through the valley of fear. You're going to walk through the time of indecision. You're going to be just like a merry-go-round. It's only when you jump into this presence of God where he reveals himself to you the way he did to Abraham and you embrace him that you actually become this. Because Abraham is the father of faith, but Abraham, when we think of faith, we think of Abraham, so there's no separation between faith and who Abraham is.
Oh, that's good.
See, I'm not externally manifesting faith. I have to become faith. I can't externally manifest hope, but I have to become hope. I can't externally manifest love, but I have to become an expression of what love is. When you see me, you've got to see, you need to see that love. You need to see that hope. You need to see that faith. And that's the thing. Take all this peripheral stuff and don't let that influence you, but let it, that which God wants to put within you become the guiding light of what you are and what you're becoming. Is that adding to this a little bit?
Heck yeah. And yeah. Not only that, but I just feel like, sorry. I think it's so profound to me, I'm sure to a lot of you. It's so profound when I realize the journey, the place we're going, is what you just spoke of. Mm-hmm. Like, it's this becoming place.
Right.
And what happens, this glory that we long to see will be the effect of this.
Right.
We've seen glimpses, as you spoke about this morning, a story. We've seen glimpses, but now we get to see something huge.
Yeah, what we're creating is not a church. We're creating a people that are the image of Christ. And so most people in church, we get caught up in the peripherals of what church looks like or what it doesn't look like or what we should look like or what we shouldn't look like. But none of that stuff is relevant. It's just a matter of coming into this place to where we become something that's so unique that there's no definition for it the way man knows, because they just know that we've been transformed, that we've changed into that. So I welcome, you know, like I welcome this season when we go through this testing, because I know it's out of that we become that which God wants us to be. Amen. Most people flee from testings. Most people jump ship when the waves are pounding. Most people evacuate when the hurricane's coming. But, you know, as horrible as that hurricane hit Bermuda, it there's a lesson there. And God bless all those people. We pray that no more are dead. And so this is just an illustration, though. I saw this one city in Bermuda that was just totally devastated. All it was sticks. Well, that, to me, represents what happens to us oftentimes, if the thing that we've been building in our life is not based upon these principles that she's talking about, that there's, when the fire comes or the wind comes or the trial comes, we just basically have a pile of sticks. So what we need to have instead of a pile of sticks is a foundation built, a house built that's on this rock, this Christ, so that nothing can destroy it. Amen? And even Scripture says that what we're building within us becomes an indestructible force. The gates of hell cannot prevail against this. Nothing can interfere with it. The enemy cannot stop it. Someone else cannot stop it. The only one that can stop it is you. The only one that can keep you out of this is you. Amen? But most people blame the devil, or they blame their wife or their husband or their friend or their pastor. You know, they blame someone, but it's you. It's not anyone else. It's you. It's you that's got to put your eyes upon the author and the finisher of your faith, and don't be moved from that position. Amen? Hallelujah. Knowing that he that has begun a good work will finish it in you.
Yeah, this is so important. You realize the Lord's already done this. Like if we, heaven forbid, if we had a power outage and the guys couldn't plug in, our worship wouldn't stop, would it? If something happened to this building, heaven forbid, would we still meet and be a family? It's already happened. Nothing can prevail against that.
Right. Amen. How many want that prevailing faith in you? How many want something in you that's so planted, so deep,
come on,
that
Papa,
it will always be there? Hallelujah. So if you're getting tested right now, I don't feel sorry for you. I rejoice with you, because this is your opportunity. This is your opportunity to submit your heart to the Lord and let him transform your life into what you were supposed to be. Amen. Last year I said, Lord, surely after this many years, I should get a merit badge. Surely, Lord, after this many years, you should immortalize my name in stone and say, look at this faithful man. But then I didn't realize that the last 12 months have been probably the greatest test that I've gone through in 71 years. The greatest test. And I'm thinking, well, when do I earn the right to not have a test? And the Lord said, you'll not have a test when I've completed this work within you. But until then, the wind's going to blow, the ground's going to shake, tongues are going to wag, all kinds of things are going to happen until you come to this place that you've fully yielded yourself. Amen?
We are a people of no trap doors.
Paul said, I have not yet been perfected, but I'm pressing into the perfection. And that's where I'm at this morning. I do not yet claim the perfection that God wants me to have. But I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm pressing into it. I'm submitting to it. I'm yielding to it. Until I take my last breath on this earth, my goal, my pursuit will become the image of who he is. Amen? Hallelujah. If I don't attain it while I'm standing on this side, I'm going to attain it on the other side. Hallelujah.
I just really feel like that just walked in the room right now.
Yeah.
This prevailing thing, yeah, of the Lord. I just...
Amen. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Y'all come on up here. Let's all get together and reach in this morning.